And thank you, Tim, for sharing that. We are very blessed, aren't we? Very blessed. Thanks for sharing. And it's just been fun to be a part of the Life Journal groups, the Bible studies, Ugly Sweater Day, all the things that we do just to build community and to honor the Lord. And we want you to be a part of all that stuff. We love you. And if anyone feels a little cold right now, I kicked the AC on just so you'd buy a sweatshirt, just so you know. So, but I saw a few jackets go on, so we'll get the temperature right. Wanted you to know, Pastor Jim and Sharon are out of town this week. They get to see their new grandbaby out in California, so they were thrilled, and you know they love you, and they want you to know that. Okay, they really love you, and they will be back next week. So this week, I get the privilege of preaching again. And by the way, if I haven't met you, I'm Kevin St. Clair. I'm the associate pastor here at Hope Church. And welcome at home and welcome here. We love you. It's just great to see the room here with people in it. And so let's get started on the message today. You know, my wife was actually sharing something. I think she might have shared this with her Women's Life Journal group. She was sharing something that she read on Instagram. And it said, happy whiplash season. Anyone know what we're talking about there? Happy whiplash season? Kind of feel like what we're about to go through is kind of like a whiplash, right? We're all about to pause from the mad rush, right? And start to be thankful for all that we have. Thankful for our family, our job, right? The food on our table, provisions. Then we're going to turn around and some of us might just go buy just about anything imaginable on Black Friday. Anybody going to do that? Right? No? Some people know. Maybe you're more into the Cyber Monday stuff. Right? And then not long after that, we're going to stuff our faces with Christmas cookies. Right? And at my house, it's eggnog. I don't know if you like that. I already have eggnog in my fridge. I can't resist this stuff. It's just good stuff. And then after that, you know, screeching halt. We're going to scale back. We're going to clean out the closets. We're going to start training for the next, you know, Bentonville half marathon, right? Am I right? We're going to start training for that, right? And it's all because we're going to decide to get healthy by January 1st, right? And so it feels like, whoa, we've been in a whiplash. It's a crazy season. And you know how fast this goes, right? And you think, well, what happened? What just happened? And it's going to fly by. You're going to be wrapping presents before you know it, right? That's how it goes. And it all begins this Thursday on Thanksgiving. So ready or not, we are heading in that direction. Is anybody ready for it? You guys still do some shopping? Get some food? Yeah? Yeah. Everybody. Well, look, let me just talk about what the Bible says about being thankful for just a minute. The Bible says to give thanks to the Lord. Why? Why does it say that? Psalm 107, 1, right here. It says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. We talked about this a little bit last week, right? For he is good, his love endures forever. So we're supposed to give thanks to the Lord because he's good. And so let me just remind us of the last verse from last week. We just got done, if you haven't been here, we just got done going through Psalm 23. We did verse 6 last week. And remember that says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Sang about it this morning. Well, here's what follows the goodness that follows me. Okay? So what follows the goodness that follows me should be the outpouring of thankfulness. That's what we give back to the Lord. So before you head into whiplash season this year, okay, you know, it is of the utmost importance that surely your thankfulness follows his goodness all the days of your life. Amen? Thankfulness has to follow. And you know, I know, we can never repay God for the goodness that he has lavished upon us. We can't do that. But here's what we can do. We can give endless thanksgiving. We can thank him all the time, right? Not just this Thursday, but every day that you live and breathe. All right? So before you get buried in leftover turkey and you have to call Roto-Rooter, anyone had to do that on Thanksgiving? By the way, the heaviest volume of phone calls that are made after Thanksgiving, you know this, huh? Plumbers. They get called a lot. It's their busiest day of the year. It's true. I mean, but so before you get into all that, and I get too far off track, I just want to share about the importance of being thankful every day. So we're going to talk about David a little bit more here, okay? And this comes from a time in David's life where he was very thankful. In fact, it was so important to David, King David, to be thankful that one day he made it an official decree in Israel. Right? And here's the passage from 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 16:7 says this. On that day, David decreed for the first time that thanks be given to the Lord. This is great, right? We just heard Tim share about what George Washington did, what Abraham Lincoln did. David did this a long, long time ago for Israel. He decreed for the first time that thanks be given to the Lord. And so it says, by Asaph and his relatives, right? So Asaph was this prominent singer, and he was one of the Levites. So it was him and his family's job to do this, right? So what was the big deal? What's the big deal about this day? Why did he choose this day to make this decree? Well, I'm going to tell you about this day. This was the day when the Ark of the Covenant was brought back to Jerusalem. It was that day. And so I want to give you some background on how we got to that day. All right? So stick with me a little bit. We're going to run through a few things. The ark, God originally instructed Moses to build the Ark of the Covenant, right? It was basically an ornate gold box. It was carried around from place to place on the shoulders of the priests. And so they literally shouldered the load of this thing. And more importantly, they bore a huge responsibility. The responsibility of maintaining the sacrificial system for all of Israel. And so they had to keep anything related to the worship of God pure and holy. And they had to do everything exactly the way God required it to be done. It's a big job. And this was how relationship with God was maintained. So the ark, you can see, the ark was extremely important to Israel because the ark is where Moses met with God. And if you recall, God's presence would come down from heaven and rest on the ark. It's amazing. Think about that scene. But it wasn't just about Moses and God meeting together. It was about more than that. God's original plan for the ark was that it would be placed in the very center of the community of Israel. And when it was made, so was a plan for community. And so the entire camp of Israel was actually laid out around the tent of meeting, which housed the ark. And you may know, but Israel was split up into 12 tribes, right? The 12 tribes of Israel. And so there were three tribes encamped on each side of the tent of meeting. And then towards the middle, you had the priests, and you had the Levites. And so at the very center of the whole camp was the Ark of the Covenant. So here's what I'm getting at this morning. God's presence was at the very center of the community. And wherever they went, it was a mobile system. So they could pick up the tent, put it away, move as a nation, set it back up, and they would set up the camp this way every time. Well protected, or taking care of one another, right in the middle of that. God's presence. It's a phenomenal plan. Well, my family and I and some of our friends were at the lighting of the square last night. Anybody go to that? Yeah, you guys like to go to that? I go to that. I've gone every year. You know, and why do we go to the lighting of the square? We go to be with community, right? The community of Bentonville. And it was fun and packed with people as usual, and there's live music, there's food trucks, and, you know, everybody's standing around, you know, waiting for someone to flip the switch and then wow us with Christmas lights, right? And like packed in there, can't move. I think we got a couple strollers up to a spot, and that was it. Done. You know, we're not moving. And, you know, honestly, there is a ton of work that goes into this. And I see the guys on scissor lifts out there every year, and I think, wow, I so appreciate those guys and what they do. And so then what happens, right, is all the surrounding lights, right before it's time, all the surrounding lights go off, and then there's this big countdown, and then pow, we've got all this beautiful array of lights that stands out, and it's awesome. Unfortunately, you know, this year, we were standing really close to the funnel cake truck. You ever seen that one? And that thing is lit up like the sun. I mean, whoa, you know, it's like, you can't even see what's happening. It's so bright. And you're like, did the lights go on yet? I don't know. So it wasn't like this big wow for me this year. But at any rate, here's the point. It was all about community. It's all about community, right? It's a good cause. It's fun. And when I think about that, you know, I'm not sure what is at the center of community today. I think community is at the center of community. And that's the purpose of it. It's not a bad purpose, right? We were all surrounding a Christmas tree. We wanted to see it lit up. And that's great. I already have a Christmas tree in my house. Not even Thanksgiving yet. It's up already. You know, it's fun, good ambiance, all that. It's good. But here's my point, okay? And I want to make it clear that it was the presence of God at the center of community in Israel. That was what the thing was. That's what it was about. It was worshiping the Creator, right? Not the season created, right? Now, let's fast forward. I told you we got to go through a little history here today. Let's fast forward a bit to the time of the kings in Israel. Okay, eventually, this kind of changed a little bit. Kings started to rule over Israel. And priests kind of got pushed to the side a little bit. Like, hey, you just deal with the religious stuff, okay? We're going to deal with the political stuff over here. We kind of separated a little bit. And the reason for this was that Israel had asked God for a king. They actually wanted a king, even though they had great spiritual leaders for a while. They wanted a king. They wanted someone to lead them into battle. They wanted to be like the nations around them. Right? They didn't want to be different. They wanted to be like everybody else. Those guys were led by kings. We want one too. So that was one reason. Another reason was that the priesthood was failing. Okay? It had become corrupt. Some bad things were going down. And there was a couple of priests, you may have read about them. Their names were Hophni and Phinehas. And they served as priests at the time when Samuel was just a boy. So you know how great Samuel was for the nation. You know, he anointed Saul. He anointed David. When he was just a boy, there was a couple of priests, Hophni and Phinehas. And these two guys, they were up to no good, right? Instead of carrying out their duty on behalf of the community, they began helping themselves to the sacrifices that people offered to God. They just took whatever they wanted, and they only left the scraps behind to be offered to God. And so they had no respect for God whatsoever, no reverence for his name. And when you have no respect for God, it starts to lead down a wicked path, right? And these guys did some wicked things. They started engaging in all kinds of things. Things of the sexual nature. Right in the temple. I mean, you can't even believe it. But these are priests and they're doing this stuff. Okay? It says it right there in the Bible. I mean, the Bible doesn't pull any punches. So that's what's happening. All right? Without going any further into that. Here's what happens next. Israel gets into a battle with another nation. They get into a battle with the Philistines. They've been doing this for years. And they initially lose 4,000 men in the battle. And everybody comes back and they wonder, they go, why did we lose the battle? How could we possibly lose when God is with us? And we have the ark, right, that has the very presence of God, and it's all safe and sound in the care of the priests. How could we lose? So they get this bright idea, right? We're going to take the ark, and we're going to carry it into battle. And when we carry it into battle, there's no way we're going to lose this battle, right? And they do this even though the priests had not maintained the sacrificial system. And even though they hadn't honored God in the slightest way, they still had so much pride in them to think, we will not lose no matter what. So let me read this quick passage out of 1 Samuel. This is too long to put up there, so just listen to how the story goes. 1 Samuel 4, 5 through 11, it says, when the ark of the Lord's covenant came into the camp, all Israel raised such a great shout that the ground shook. And hearing the uproar, the Philistines asked, what's all this shouting in the Hebrew camp? And when they learned that the ark of the Lord had come into the camp, the Philistines were afraid. They said, a god has come into the camp. Oh no, nothing like this has happened before. We are doomed. Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? They are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the wilderness. Be strong, Philistines. Be men, or you will be subject to the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Be men and fight. So the Philistines fought, and the Israelites were defeated, and every man fled to his tent. The slaughter was very great. Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers. And the ark was captured. And Hophni and Phinehas, the corrupt priests, died in the battle. So they thought that just having the ark meant that they were assured victory. But just having the box, you know, going through the routines meant they were assured victory. The real problem was that they had already lost the presence of God. They didn't have the presence of God with them. And so at this point, having the ark or not having the ark was all the same. It was all the same because their hearts were so far from God. And so for 7 months, the ark is in the hands of the Philistines. And all kinds of crazy bad things happen to the Philistines while they have the ark. And we didn't even have time to go. There's great, great stories. All kinds of stuff happens to them. And they say, we're done with this. You can have it back. And so they stick it on a cart and they send it back. that we're done with the presence of God. It ain't helping us. They send it back through. It goes back to Israel. And it ends up in the house of a man named Abinadab. And there the ark sits for 20 years. 20 years in Abinadab's house. God grants Israel's request, and he had Samuel anoint Saul as the first king of Israel. Now, Saul is famous, but he's famous not only for being the first king, but for doing things his way. He liked to do things his way. And so this is kind of crazy, but Saul, knowing where the ark was, he left it sitting in Abinadab's house. He just left it there. He never wanted to bring it back. Isn't that kind of strange? Why wouldn't you want to bring it? He never wanted to bring it back. He wasn't interested in restoring it at the center of the community. And the reason was because Saul was the center of the community. He was the center of everyone's world. And guys, this isn't what God wanted. He never wanted this. We're reading about stuff that happened in the Bible that God never wanted to happen. But see, he works through that stuff, right? All the stuff we never wanted to have happen. God can use that. He can still get you where you need to go if you trust him. But under Saul's reign, worship was basically ignored. Saul didn't care. And he became accustomed to doing things his own way, and he became accustomed to disobeying the Lord's direction, which had been coming through Samuel. All right, we're getting up to par here, okay? Saul gets replaced. He gets replaced by King David. And we know some things about David. David had more in his heart than building up his own kingdom. He didn't want to just be a successful king. He loved the Lord. And he wanted worship renewed for the whole community. He wanted that back. And so he wanted to bring back God. And he wanted God to be back at the center of community. Worship had been neglected for a long, long time. And David knew something. He knew that above all the things that you could have, his people needed the presence of God more than they needed King David. Isn't that true? David knew that they needed God more than him. What a great king he was. And so what does he do? He brings everybody together. He says this in 1 Chronicles chapter 13. He says, if it seems good to you, and if it is the will of the Lord our God, let us send word far and wide to the rest of our brothers throughout the territories of Israel, and also to the priests and Levites who are with them in their towns and pasture lands, to come and join us. Let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we did not inquire of it during Saul's reign. What's David doing? David is planning to have this huge national celebration. He wants an event centered on God. And there's so many other great stories involved in this, but we just don't have time this morning to go there. But here is what I want you to know today. Okay, after all of this, okay? Once David brought the ark back and returned it to its rightful place, at the center of the community, they experienced the best years they had ever had. Best times they could ever imagine with God at the center. And when that day came and they finally got the ark back, David makes his official decree. And it's found in 1 Chronicles 16, 8 through 36. Now, this is 28 verses long, so I'm not going to read it all, okay? But just a little bit. I just want you to hear a little bit. So we're going to read a portion of what has come to be known as David's Psalm of Thanksgiving. And here's how it starts. Verse 8. He says, "Give thanks to the Lord. Call on His name. Proclaim His deeds among the people. Sing to Him. Sing praise to Him. Tell about all His wondrous works. Honor His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice and seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face always. Remember the wondrous works He has done, His wonders and the judgments He has pronounced." So we're going to stop right there. In just these few verses that we read, David gives us a whole bunch of things to be thankful for, right? And a number of ways that you can show gratitude to the Lord, right? He says, give thanks. He says, call on His name. He says, proclaim His deeds. He says, sing to Him. Tell about what He has done in your life. Honor Him. Seek the Lord. Find out about Him, right? And remember. Remember Him. And see, these are all ways that we can be thankful. These are all ways that God accepts our gratefulness and our thanks. And he goes on to say, he says, remember His covenant forever, the promise He ordained for 1,000 generations. How cool is that? David's given his psalm of thanksgiving, and he's thinking thousands of generations ahead. He's thinking of you and me. This is for us. What's he saying here? He's saying, don't forget this stuff. Don't forget to do this stuff. This is more important than anything. And he's saying, this is how they lost their way. They forgot all this stuff. But he did not want this to ever be forgotten again. Amen? I love this. I'm going to share one more verse from this little section. It's verse 28. David says, ascribe to the Lord families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. See, he's talking about families. Families that God has taken care of. Families that God has pulled through hard times. Families that God saw way ahead. And the children that will be born and carry on the message of the gospel. Families. He's talking to you and he's talking to me. He's speaking to family. And in just a few minutes, we're going to practice one of these ways that he says. We're going to sing, all right? We're going to sing. And so right now, I just want the worship team to just start coming back up. Guys, get yourselves ready. I'm going to say a few more comments, and then we're going to finish the morning off by singing, right, with a thankful heart, like David said. But as a family, as they're coming up, I have something for you to do, okay? As a family, I want you to do something on Thursday. Do something on Thursday. I want you to read David's Psalm of Thanksgiving at some point. You think you can do that? I want you to read David's Psalm of Thanksgiving. I want you to read it aloud to your family. It might be challenging, but I'm going to challenge you. Read it aloud before your family. Gather them together, okay? And do this. And here's what you can say. You can say, you know, my pastor was telling us about the day that David brought the ark back to Jerusalem. Right? And it meant that the presence of God was back at the center of the community. So say that. And then say this, I just wanted to make sure that God stays at the center of our family this Thanksgiving. So I gave you what to say. You say that, okay? And then you can read David's Psalm of Thanksgiving. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, okay? Don't forget, chapter 16, 8 through 36. I want you to try that. I want you to take the spiritual reins in your household. Don't allow God's presence to be neglected any longer in your house. And you can make God the center of your celebration this Thanksgiving, like David did. Right? God's presence, it doesn't have to be sitting in someone else's house a few miles away. It can be in your house. And you can give thanksgiving to Him. All right, Hope Church, listen, I believe in you. You can do this. I believe that we are called to be a light for our community. Amen? And when people come together and they gather around in darkness, spiritual darkness, and they're with you, a switch goes on. And we become the light. And we shine. And we shine with thankfulness and gratitude to God. And we can do that, but here's what we have to do. We have to put God at the center. So I challenge you to do that. You think you could do that? Read David's Psalm of Thanksgiving. I think every household out there from Hope Church could do that. How cool would that be? Let's do that. Amen? I'm going to hand it over to the worship team. You guys can take us out. Thank you so much, guys.